بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي كفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لن ينال الله لحومها ولا دماؤها ولكن يناله التقوى منكم وروي في الخبر عن الصادق الأبر عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه سئل وما الإحسان فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام أن تعبد الله كأنك تراه فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام Honorable Ulama Kiram, respected brothers, elders in Islam, this will be an extension of the topic that we are discussing after Asr Salah, which deals with the importance of having sincerity of intention. The verse of the Quran which I recited refers to the act of Qurbani, which is around the corner, inshallah. All of us, those upon whom Qurbani is wajib, will be carrying out the Qurbani. So in this verse of the Quran, to Allah Ta'ala emphasizes the importance of sincerity of intention. Allah Ta'ala says, when the Qurbani takes place, it is not the meat and the flesh of the animal that reaches Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, nor is it the blood of the animal. And this is obvious because when we make Qurbani, the blood that spills out to the animal will dig a little trench in the ground where the blood flows into, and then the soil is thrown over the blood. Some people have a little gutter or nali where the blood can flow into the drain and it disappears. So obviously the blood does not reach Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala says the flesh of the animal also does not reach Allah Ta'ala, because Allah Ta'ala does not need food and drink. It is we who consume the meat, the flesh of the animal. But Allah Ta'ala says, وَلَاكِ يَنَالُوا تَقْوَى مِنْكُمْ It is your taqwa, your piety, that is your sincerity, that reaches Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. In other words, here again, for the acceptance of the act of Qurbani, the benchmark, the yardstick, is sincerity of intention. That when a person carries out the Qurbani solely for the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, not merely to eat the flesh and the meat of the animal, not to advertise that I have also made Qurbani, not for name and fame, but he does it to please Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, that I am also carrying out at the same time a sunnah of Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and a sunnah that was continued by Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and to live till the day of Qiyamah, doing this for the pleasure of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. That is when that Qurbani will be accepted in the court of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So this verse of the Quran also indicates the importance of sincerity of intention, which was the subject matter of the hadith that I read out after Asr, innamal a'malu binniyat, that actions depend upon intention, upon the niyat. What is niyat? Niyat means the intention of the heart. In Arabic it is referred to aqdul qalbi ala al-fa'l, to bind the heart on a certain action, to make a firm resolution in the heart that this good deed, righteous deed that I'm carrying out, I'm doing it solely to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with no hidden agenda, no ulterior motive, no worldly gain whatsoever. That is true sincerity. So sincerity is very important, and sincerity is something that has to do with our heart. Allah has given us many limbs, many organs in the body, and each organ of the body, each limb of the body is a blessing, a favor, a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The eyes that we have to see, the ears that we have which we use to listen, the tongue that Allah ta'ala has given us to speak with, all these are great bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we ought to appreciate all these bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and keep thanking Allah ta'ala for these great bounties. But the greatest and the most important organ of our bodies is what is known as the heart. As far as our physical life is concerned, there also the heart plays the most important role in our body. And in spiritual sense also, it plays the most important role. As far as the physical sense is concerned, we know the liver person is afflicted with some ailment of the heart, whether it is angina, whether it is blocked arteries, whatever the case may be. The person becomes concerned because it causes a hazard to his health and to his very life. So important is the heart that when the heart stops beating, then all the other organs of the body also become useless. You cannot see, you cannot hear, you cannot speak. So important in the physical sense is the heart. So similarly, in our spiritual lives, the heart plays the most important role in our spiritual lives. The heart, in effect, is like a remote control for all the other organs of our body. It is the heart that issues instructions to the eyes that see, look in a certain direction, then a person looks in that direction. It is the heart that issues instructions to the ears that listen to a certain thing. It is the heart that issues instruction to the tongue that articulate or speak a certain speech. So the heart is like a remote control for the organs of the body. The heart spiritually issues instructions for the other organs of the body to function. If the heart does not tell the eye to see something evil, it will not look at evil. If the heart tells the eye to look at something good, it will look only toward that which is good. Similar as far as the other organs are concerned. So important is the heart in the body, such an important role that basically it can be considered to be the king of the body, the king of all the organs. It governs and rules over all the organs of the body. It issues instructions, and the other organs of the body then respond accordingly in accordance with the instructions that are issued to these organs of the body. So important is the role of the heart in the body. And that is why Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a hadith also has emphasized the importance of correcting the heart in a spiritual sense and safeguarding the heart from spiritual corruption. In other words, to remove spiritual maladies of the heart. This Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam emphasized in one hadith where he says, أَلَا إِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ لَمُضْغَى إِذَا صَلُحَتْ صَلُحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْقَلْبِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. That there's a piece of flesh and organ in the body, that when this flesh of the body, when this piece of flesh behaves, then the rest of the body also behaves. But when this piece of flesh becomes corrupt, then it corrupts the entire body, all the organs of the body respond accordingly and head towards corruption, towards evil, towards those actions that draw the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very important to correct the heart. And the reason why a person's intention is not sincere, there are many maladies of the heart, but two very important detrimental maladies of the heart that corrupts the niyat, that corrupts the intention, and that is hubbul mal, hubbe mal, and hubbe jah. Hubbe mal meaning love for material gain, for material wealth. Then when a person even does a good deed, he perhaps does it to earn or to gain some material wealth, some material gain. That is why in the hadith we read that jihad, in spite of being such an important and noble ibadat, it comes in the hadith that if a person goes out in jihad and his sole motive is to acquire the booty, the spoils of war, then that jihad is not accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The true jihad in the sight of Allah is that jihad which is fought to earn the pleasure of Allah, لِتَكُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ الْعُلْيَا, so that the word of Allah ta'ala, the deen of Allah ta'ala can be spread through the four corners of the globe to earn the pleasure of Allah. If jihad is fought with that purpose, then the jihad is acceptable. If it is fought for material gain, that we need to acquire the booty, spoils of war, then that jihad is not accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very, very important that a person removes hubbe mal from the heart, love for material wealth. The other factor that blemishes and taints the sincerity of intention is hubbe jah. Love for position, love for authority, that I must be someone, I must be the person that everyone looks up to. Whatever I do, I will do it in order to gain popularity, in others to do an action for name and fame. That also taints a person's intention, which is why I mentioned the hadith after Asr Salah, that on the day of Qiyamah, the three people that will be called up, a mujahid, a generous person, and an alim qari, that when they will be questioned, why did you carry out these good activities in the world, they will lie to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah knows the condition of the heart. Allah will tell the mujahid that you fought on the battlefield so that people can call you a brave person. You were called a brave person. The generous person will be told that you spent on the poor and destitute so that people can give you the title of generous. You got that title. The alim and qari will be told that you taught, you imparted lessons of deen just so that people can call you a great qari, a great mufti, a great qadi. You did it for name and fame. You earned that name and fame in the world. There is nothing for you here. And these people will be thrown headlong into the fire of Jahannam. So very, very important to remove these two maladies of the heart. That is hubbe mal and hubbe jah. Love for material wealth and love for position, love for popularity, love for name and fame. This is important to remove from our hearts. So the heart is like a king that rules over the entire body. We know in any kingdom, if the king of the country becomes corrupt, it has a negative and an adverse effect on the subjects of the kingdom as well. To understand this, a very interesting incident mentioned in Akhlaq-i-Muhsini, where a certain king of a certain country, he was traveling through a jungle area, and he came across a certain village, where he found on the outskirts of the village, there was a beautiful fruit orchard. So he went, he entered the fruit orchard. In fact, Mahdi, so not the king of the country, he was a prince, the son of the king. So the prince went into the fruit orchard, and he found the people busy working in the fruit orchard. They were planting new seedlings, new trees, so that they can grow after a few years and yield fruit for the people of the fruit orchard, for the people of the neighboring village as well. So as the prince entered the fruit orchard, he noticed a very elderly gentleman, very old and frail, also busy digging a hole in order to plant a little tree. So the prince went up to this young, to this elderly person. The prince was young, this was an old man, and very tauntingly, mockingly said to him, that old man, why are you busy planting this tree? Your legs are already dangling in the qabr, in the grave, and you are planting this tree. You will not even live to eat the fruit of this tree. So the old man replied with great wisdom. He was not even a Muslim. He was a laborer in this fruit orchard. He replied and said to the prince that even though I may not eat of the fruit, but look at these huge trees around me. Our forefathers planted these trees. They may have not eaten from the fruit, but today, generation after generation, the posterity, the progeny of our forefathers are busy eating the fruit. So similarly, if I do not live to eat from the fruit of this tree, future generations, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, will eat from the fruit of the tree. And then he said, that who knows, perhaps Allah Ta'ala keeps me living long enough, that even I too will get the opportunity to eat from the fruit of the tree that I'm planting. So the prince then said to this old man, he blurted out without thinking, he said to the old man, that if you live to eat from the fruit of this tree that you are planting, then three talaqs to my wife. This is the statement he made. And after saying this, he went on his way. Allah wanted it so, this old man lived for many years thereafter. He lived long enough to see that little tree growing, blossoming, yielding fruit, and providing fruit. So after a few years, the king of the country had passed away, and the same prince that had entered the fruit orchard now became the king of the country. As a king, he entered the same fruit orchard on one of his journeys, and he could not remember that this was the same fruit orchard that I entered a few years ago as a prince, now I'm the king of the country. And he said to the people there, people attending to the fruit trees, the same elderly person was there, he did not recognize him. In fact, the old man did not recognize the king, that this is the same prince that has now become the king, he had aged over the years. So the king said to the people, that pick for me some sweet fruit to eat. So they picked some fruit and they provided it for him. He ate of the fruit. The fruit was sweet and delicious. And he saw that the old man that had picked some of the fruit was not eating the fruit himself. The other people tending to the orchard were eating of the fruit. The old man was not eating of the fruit. So the king questioned him, "Why are you not eating the fruit?" So he replied, "There is a secret behind this." The king insisted, "What is the secret? Let me hear the secret." So then he divulged and he related the whole incident, that when the prince of this country, some years back, when he came to the fruit orchard, this is the statement he made, that if I were to live to eat the fruit of this tree, then 3 divorces will fall upon his wife. So the old man says, that by me, my eating this fruit that I have picked from the same tree that I planted, that will cause 3 divorces to fall on the wife of the prince, who I have heard has nowadays become the king of the country. So if his wife has to be divorced with 3 divorces, and is not aware, he will be living with his wife under the canopy of zina. He will be committing adultery and not having lawful relations with his wife. So if the king of the country becomes corrupt, he commits zina, it will have a negative adverse effect on the subjects, on the people living in the kingdom. So I cannot eat this fruit because it will cause 3 divorces to fall on the queen, the wife of our king. So I cannot do this. So the king was very impressed with the sincerity of this old man, and it jogged his memory. It brought back the incident to mind that yes, I had made the statement, and by this old man not eating the fruit, he has saved my wife from being divorced from me. So he's very, very happy. So what does the incident teach us? The king of the country, if he had to become corrupt and lead a life of zina, it would have had a negative adverse effect on the people of the kingdom. So similarly, the heart, which is the king of the entire body, if it becomes spiritually corrupt, it would obviously issue rotten instructions to the limbs and organs of the body, and it will lead the person totally astray. It will have a negative adverse effect on the subjects of the king, the subjects of the heart being the various organs of the body. So nevertheless, thereafter the king was so impressed, he said to this old man, "I am taking you with me, bringing you into my palace, and I'm going to make you my personal advisor, my personal vizier." So he responded by saying, because now he realized that this was the king, initially he did not recognize him. When the king disclosed that I am the king, I'm going to make you my personal advisor and vizier, he accepted the post, but he put forward an excuse that there is an obstacle, that you are a Muslim, I am not a Muslim. So this will not gel. If the king of the country is a Muslim and his personal advisor is a non-Muslim, obviously they will not click, they will not gel, affairs will not be run acceptably in the country. So because of this, he said, he took off some symbol that he had around his neck of kufr, of his previous religion, and he recited the shahada, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah," and he entered the fold of Islam, and then he became the personal advisor and the personal vizier of the king. So this was an incident to illustrate that when the king of a country becomes corrupt, if that king had to commit zina with his wife, it would have had an adverse negative effect on the running of the country. So similarly, when the heart, which is a king of the body, if that becomes corrupt, obviously it will have a negative effect on the limbs of the body. The hadith which I recited before you, in the Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi was questioned by Hazrat Jibreel Alayhi Salaam. Very many questions were posed, known as Hadith of Jibreel. One of the questions, "Wamal Ihsan?" That what is Ihsan? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked by Hazrat Jibreel Alayhi Salaam. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied correctly. Ihsan basically is a terminology of tasawwuf, which means Ihsan is a very high level, very high degree of ikhlas and sincerity, that a person reaches such a level that whatever deeds he carries out consciously with the consciousness that Allah Ta'ala is watching over me. Allah Ta'ala is monitoring all my actions. That is the essence of Ihsan. In others, to worship Allah Ta'ala, knowing, remain conscious that Allah Ta'ala is omnipresent, Allah Ta'ala is monitoring all my actions. This is the essence of ihsan. So obviously when a person reaches that level, we can well imagine the degree of his sincerity. Every action will be based on sincerity. He will make sincerity the benchmark of all his actions so that he can earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was asked, what is ihsan? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, أَن تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكَ. That you worship Allah Ta'ala as though you are looking at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously we cannot see Allah Ta'ala in this world. The Quran says, لَا تُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارِ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارِ. That Allah sees and monitors everything. But in this world we cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah we'll see Allah Ta'ala in Jannah. But not in this world. We cannot see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the hadith says that ihsan means that although you cannot in reality see Allah ta'ala, but worship Allah ta'ala as though you are looking at Allah ta'ala. And if you cannot reach that level of ihsan, then at least know this much, that surely Allah ta'ala is watching over you. That is 100% certainty that Allah ta'ala is watching over us. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَىٰ. The Quran says, does man not know that Allah ta'ala is watching over them? إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا. Surely Allah ta'ala is monitoring all your actions, watching over all your actions, having everything recorded to take you to task for reckoning on the day of Qiyamah. So this is ihsan, that to worship Allah ta'ala and to carry out every good deed, knowing that Allah ta'ala is watching us. So when a person has that consciousness, then every deed inshallah can be carried out with sincerity to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ulama give an example of ihsan. Let us say you are working in a factory, and in the work area where the work takes place, the boss's desk also is in that same work area. And as you are doing your function, your work, whatever job is assigned to you, you are looking at your boss. So obviously you will not sleep on the job. You know you are looking at the boss. In fact, you will do the job even more diligently, even more with more concentration. Because the boss is looking at you, you are looking at the boss, you will not sleep on the job. In order to earn the pleasure of the boss, that perhaps the next month he may give you an increase, he may give you a promotion, whatever the case may be. But if the boss is not sitting in the work area, let us say he's sitting in his office is nearby, his office may have a one-way glass pane over the office, where you cannot look into the office and look at the boss, but he can look at all the employees that are working in the work area. Then too, because the employees are aware that even though we cannot see the boss, he can see us, then too the entire work staff will ensure that they do their work properly and do not sleep on the job. So similarly, if we know and we realize, remain conscious that although we cannot see Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala is at all times watching us, then it will become easy for us to carry out the good deeds that we do with sincerity for the pleasure of Allah, not for material gain, not for name and fame. That is the advantage of ihsan. So there is a very high level of tasawuf, which shows how important tasawuf is also in our lives. Today, unfortunately, certain sectors of the ummah, they relegate tasawuf, so to say, to the rubbish bin. They say the hell has no importance in our deen, whereas tasawuf is very, very important. This hadith shows and proves the importance of ihsan, which is a cornerstone of tasawuf. Our akabir have written books, the Shaykh Rahmatullah Alayh, Shariat wa Tariqat ka Talazum, that the inextricable bond and the link between Shariat and Tariqat, the link between our external actions and the link between our spiritual inner self, very, very important. If the spiritual inner self is purified, then our external actions of Salah, Zakat, Jihad, all these will also be done in accordance with the dictates of Sharia to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is very, very important that we cleanse our inner selves, and that is the essence of tasawuf. That we nurture our inner selves so that we can remove spiritual maladies from the heart, and fill our hearts with those qualities, those traits and those attributes that are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is a bond between Shariat and Tariqat. Imam Malik rahmatullah used to say that man tasawwafa wa lam yatafaqqah faqad tazandaqa. وَمَنْ تَفَقَّهَا وَلَمْ يَتَصَوَّفْ فَقَدْ تَفَسَّقَ وَمَنْ جَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا فَقَدْ تَحَقَّقَ. Imam Malik rahmatullah used to say that the person who goes into a field of tasawuf, he may be shaking his head to and fro, engaged in dhikr 24/7, but he does not attend to the external actions. He is not there for salah, he does not pay his zakat, he does not fulfill the other external duties put upon him by Sharia. So Imam Malik says, فَقَدْ تَزَنْدَقَ. This is like a zindiq, a person who professes to be a Muslim, but in reality, his actions do not display that he is a Muslim. He is like a hypocrite. And then Imam Malik rahmatullah says, on the other hand, مَنْ تَفَقَّهَا وَلَمْ يَتَصَوَّفْ فَقَدْ تَفَسَّقَ. The importance of tasawuf, that a person may be doing all the external actions, performing salah, paying his zakat, going out in jihad, going out in the path of Allah, but he's not concerned about cleansing himself spiritually. Such a person will be a fasiq, a transgressor, because if he's not spiritually purified, he will do these external actions to gain popularity. He will do it for material gain. He will do it so that people can praise him. And that is riya, doing something for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is a form of shirk, shirk-e khafi, it is a hidden shirk. But Imam Malik says, وَمَنْ جَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا. The person who combines both external actions and also cleansing of his internal self, فَقَدْ تَحَقَّكَ. He has realized the reality of deen and the reality of his being created in this world and the purpose of his creation. So very important to link the two. In fact, niyat, intention, is so very important in our lives, that when a person's intention is sincere, Allah Ta'ala rewards him on his mere intention. Which is why there is a famous saying, niyatul mu'min khayrun min amali. That the intention of a mu'min is better than his amal. Sometimes when a person carries out an action, he may perhaps do it because of influence of the shaitan and the nafs, in order to show off, in order to brag. But niyat is something that is hidden in the heart. If a person has a sincere intention in the heart, there is no question of bragging or showing off. Allah Ta'ala rewards him for the intention. Sometimes he is unable to carry out that action, but he gets reward for the intention. Take a simple example. A man is regular with his salah with jamaat. Now we are going in the summer months, Isha time is getting later and later. But when we come towards the winter months, the Isha Salah times becomes earlier and earlier. So let us assume that Isha Salah was at 8 PM. And then it is written on the board that from tomorrow, Isha Salah will be at 7:45, quarter to 8. Maybe a Musalli failed to read the notice on the board, and he leaves home the next day, planning his leaving in such a way that he reaches the masjid at 5 to 8, 5 minutes before Jamaat. But that night when he reaches the masjid, he was not aware that salah time has been brought earlier. He left home with the intention, with the purpose of performing salah with jamaat. When he came here, he found that the imam is making assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and he misses the jamaat. Obviously he will have a great deal of regret, a person who has punctual with his salah. So the ulama say that this person, in spite of not having made it for the salah with jamaat, he will get the reward of performing salah with jamaat, because he left for that sincere intention that I want to make the salah with jamaat. A very interesting incident in this regard. On one occasion, a great buzrug who was regular with his namaz, with jamaat, he also became confused about the timing. He reached the masjid at such a stage when the people, musallis, were leaving the masjid. Salah was over. There was some confusion in his timing, whatever the reason, but he used to be punctual. When he saw the salah was over, he let out a sigh of regret. And the sigh of regret was let out with such sincerity Here again we see the importance of sincerity. Another Buzurg that was leaving the masjid, and Sahib Kashf, upon whom Allah Ta'ala reveals things that are unseen, unknown to other people. He went up to this Buzurg that missed his namaz or jamaat and said to him that I am prepared to trade the salah that I perform with jamaat in exchange for that sigh of regret that you let out. Because he missed his jamaat and was genuinely regretting, he said, such anwar descended at your sigh of regret that I feel that is more precious and more valuable than the salah that I have managed to perform with jamaat. This shows that when there is sincerity in a person, then that action also acquires acceptance in the court of Allah, even though you are not able to actually carry out that action. So very important ihsan, to perform salah with concentration. One buzurg used to say that whenever I commence salah with this consciousness that I am making my prayer for the sake of Allah, I am bowing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I am pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the same time, I visualize as if Jannat is on my right side, Jahannam on my left side, and Malakul Maut, the angel of death, above my head, waiting for me to complete the salah, and is going to extract my ruh, my soul. So imagine if a person has to perform his salah with that realization, how much sincerity, how much devotion, how much concentration there will be in that salah, because this concentration, devotion comes about with sincerity. Today, unfortunately, even our namazes, alhamdulillah, we are punctual with our namazes, which is something very important, very good. But sometimes we perform our salah just going through the motions. It becomes like a ritual. We become like robots, as if it is something automatic, going to ruku, going to sajda, whereas every namaz should be performed with istihzare niyyah. Having that intention in the heart that I am performing the salah for the pleasure of Allah. And with every posture of the salah, to realize that I am bowing before none other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I worship worshipping the sole deity that is worthy of worship. How many of us perform the salah with that amount of concentration? Today in our salah, our thoughts will wander everywhere else. But we forget that we are in the court of Allah, in the house of Allah, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very, very important that salah should not become a mere ritual. We should not become like robots performing these motions in an automatic manner. We should perform it with a full consciousness, full realization that we are standing before our Creator, we are worshipping Him, carrying out His commandment in order to earn His pleasure. Then inshallah that salah of ours will become much more valuable, will come much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, many of our actions that we do out of habit, even those actions, if they are done in order to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they too will become valuable, they will draw us close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, become acts of ibadat. For example, a person, he felt that my house is very, very stuffy, or a certain room of my house is very dark. Let me break a hole in the wall and create another window so that I can get some more light into the room, get some cool breeze coming into the room. There is a good reason to build another window into the wall. But at the same time, a person can make a true spiritual intention also, that I'm opening that window in the wall so that the sound of adhan can also reach me in that room. Because the sound of adhan is not coming to that room. If the sound of adhan comes, I'll be able to reply to the adhan. Replying the adhan also is a sunnah taught to us by Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It will remind me of my salah. So he builds that window. He has fulfilled his objective of getting some sunlight or getting more breeze coming to the room. But at the same time, he is getting now reward for that window he has built. That he does it with a religious, Islamic intention, that I can hear the adhan, reply to the adhan, be reminded of the times of salah. So the same action, but with a change in the niyat, it becomes more valuable. A person goes to the masjid, he may go just to perform salah, he will get the reward. But we can combine many other intentions. For instance, going to the masjid, we'll meet our Muslim brothers, make salam to them, which is a sunnah. We go to the masjid, we'll sit in a ta'limi halka, kitab reading, learn some aspects of our deen, extra reward for that. We'll go to the masjid, inquire about the welfare and the health of our Muslim brothers, added thawab on this intention as well. We go to the masjid and we'll inshallah discuss if there are some brothers ill in the community, how can we go and visit that brother. If we come to know of a certain brother having passed away, we can attend the janazah. We will sit in the masjid for a little while after the salah, make tilawat of the Quran. So you're going to the masjid for the same purpose of salah, but at the same time, you are getting so many different rewards for the different actions as well. Something we do out of habit, eating our meals. We all eat food in order to get energy, in order to fill our stomachs. We drink water in order to quench our thirst. But if a person eats the food with this extra intention, that I'm eating the food so that I can get energy in order to worship my Creator, in order to perform my salah, that when my belly is full, I will not think about food, I will concentrate more in my salah. So he eats food in order to nourish himself, but at the same time with the intention that I will be able to have more energy for my ibadat. So he gets more reward for that meal he has partaken. He goes to sleep in order to obviously remove his fatigue, tiredness, but he makes the intention that his sleep will allow me to get some more vigor, energy for my tahajjud salah, for my ibadat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gets added reward for that as well. On this, as the Shaykh rahmatullah alayh has mentioned a very interesting incident in Fadail al-Sadaqat. There was a certain person living in Panipat, which is a little town in India near Delhi. It was famous for Quranic sciences in the early days. Many great Qurra, Huffaz, Ulama emerged from there. Of recent times also Qari Fateh Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, who was a Shaykh, was a Khalifa of the Shaykh al-Hadith, Malan Muhammad Zakriya Sahib rahmatullah alayh, and many other great Ulama and Qurra. So a certain person had a case against him of murder. He was not guilty of the murder. There was a false accusation leveled against him. And the date of the trial was set for a certain date. So he lived in Panipat. But in those days the courts were located in a place called Karnal, which was on the other side of the Jamna River. There was a river between Panipat and Karnal. So now the date of the trial came. And the river Jamna was such between Karnal and Panipat that in the off season, when it was not raining, the river would be dry, a person could walk over the riverbed. At the most, the water would reach his ankles, a person could easily walk across. But in the rainy seasons, in the monsoons, the water would be raging in the river. It would be at full flow. So it so happened his date of the trial was set in the monsoon season, and the river Jamna was flowing with a great amount of water. People would cross over to the other side using boats, but when there used to be a storm in the river, when there was a raging current and torrent, even the boatsmen would not attempt to cross over the river. So he had to cross the river on that date. He had to attend his court trial, otherwise he will be convicted of murder and sentenced to hang. So he had to cross over the river. So he went to some boatsmen, he pleaded with them, "They take me across, it is a matter of life and death. If I do not go for the court trial to defend myself, I will be convicted of murder and sentenced to hang." So they said to him that if you hang, it is only you. If we have to take the boat across, we will all drown, we will all be gone. So we are not prepared to take you across. One person overheard the discussion. When he saw his predicament, he advised him that walk upstream for a few miles. You will see a shabby little hut. In that hut resides a great saint of Allah, a great buzrug. He lives there with his wife and children. Go to him and ask him to make dua that Allah Ta'ala must remove you from your predicament, that somehow or the other you must be able to cross the river and attend the court trial. So he went up to this hut and he found this buzrug living there peacefully with his wife and children. The man that sent him also said to him that initially the Buzurg will refuse to make dua for you, but you must insist, pester him. Even if he rebukes you, even if he beats you up, take the beating. But insist, do not move from there until he makes dua, because he is mustajab al-da'wat, his duas are accepted in the court of Allah. So he went up to the hut and he pleaded with that saint that make dua for me, that Allah must make it possible for him, for me to cross over the Jamna river and reach Karnal for the trial. So as the man said to him, the Buzurg said to him that I have to excuse myself, I am not a saint, I am not a Buzurg, I am a person that runs after the dunya, you have come to the wrong person. So he insisted that no, I plead with you, you have to make the dua. So he became angry, he rebuked him, reproached him, but the man persisted. Eventually got some beating from the Buzurg too, but he did not move from the spot until eventually this Buzurg made dua for him. And he made dua and then said to him that go back to the point that you have to cross in order to reach Karnal, and you address the river with these words that I have come from such a man who never ever ate a morsel of food and who never slept with his wife. Say these words and then make dua and say by the name of Allah, let me cross over. So he went to that river, the point that he had to cross over, and he repeated the statement that I have come from such a man that never ate a morsel of food, I have come from such a person that never slept with his wife. And then he made dua that, oh Allah, now you cause the river to open up, and he addressed the river that by the will of Allah, open up a path for me to cross. So Allah Ta'ala accepted that dua because of the intercession of that Buzurg, because of the wasila of that Buzurg. Allah Ta'ala caused the water to part for a little while, enough time for him to cross over. He went for his trial, attended the court trial, and he was acquitted of the charge. He was found to be innocent. But that was his story. On this side, his wife, that Buzurg's wife, now began to tear down upon him. It is said that when a person is very sharif, like you call in Gujarati, bo daya oine, then the wife sits on top of the heads. There is a hadith also that mentions, with regard to certain people who are wretched and wicked, and certain people who have a good demeanor, a good attitude, their wives sit on top of them. So hadith goes something to this effect, that there are certain people, يَغْلِبْهُنَّ الْلِئَامِ وَيَغْلِبْنَا الْكِرَامِ. So there are certain people who are wicked, they beat up their wives. There are certain other people, يَغْلِبْنَا الْكِرَامِ, that the women have an upper hand over them. And they have to just bow their heads, lower their heads, and listen to all the flack that they are getting from the women folk. So there are certain people like that, and today most of us are perhaps like that. We'll rather bend our heads and take the flack, take all the complaints from the wife, and lower, and just listen, and take a walk out. That is the condition of a sharif person. So this Buzurg was also very sharif, honorable. So his wife now tore down upon him that you have humiliated me. This word was spread to the world, and I'll be humiliated in front of the entire world. You said that you have never eaten a morsel of food. You told him to address the river with these words that have come from a person who has never eaten a morsel of food. So if that is the case, that is between you and your stomach. But you also told him to say, I have come from such a man who never slept with his wife. If you never slept with me, then where have all these children come from? There are a whole lot of children there. Have they come out of some woodwork or something? Where have these kids come from? Does that mean that I am a woman of loose morals, sleeping with other people and conceiving these children? These children are conceived on a halal basis. How could you tell him to say that I have come from such a man who never slept with his wife? So initially the Buzurg kept quiet, because he was also a Buzurg. He let the wife go on for herself. Like a certain Buzurg who had a real terror in his home, a wife who was a virtual vulture, all the time complaining. So someone advised the Buzurg, why don't you divorce this woman? There are many pebbles on the beach, many other fish in the ocean. Divorce her, get out of your life. So this is a true Buzurg. He replied that I can divorce her and get her out of my life. But what will happen? some other unfortunate soul will perhaps get married to her, and I will then subject him to this torture. It is better for me to go through this torture than putting another person through this torture. So similarly, here the Buzul kept quiet. When she went on going on for herself, eventually then he replied to her and he said to her that I know I have slept with you and we have the children through halal relation and I also eat in the home, you cook for me, I eat your food, I partake of the food. When I said that by the name of that person who never ate a morsel of food, by the name of that person who never slept with his wife, what I actually meant is that by the name of that person who never ate a morsel of food in order to fulfill his carnal desire, that he only ate in order to make the ibadat of Allah. He ate food in order to gain energy, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person did not eat his food, what I meant, that I did not eat food for my personal desire, to fulfill my passion. I did it for the pleasure of Allah, so that I could acquire energy to worship Allah. Similarly, he says, when I made this statement that by the name of that person who never slept with his wife, he says, in my childhood, I heard from a certain buzruk saying that when a man gets married, he has relations with his wife, he should not have those relations just to fulfill his carnal desire, that automatically is fulfilled. But you should have a good intention that I am having a relation with my wife in order to fulfill her rights. And because Allah Ta'ala has commanded us to fulfill the rights of your spouses, so therefore in order to fulfill our conjugal rights and to carry out the command of Allah, that is why I am having relations with her. So he says what I meant by the name of that person who never slept with his wife, what I meant is that he who never slept with his wife in order to fulfill merely his carnal desires, but he sleeps with his wife in order to fulfill the right of his spouse and to fulfill the command of Allah. That Allah has commanded us that fulfill the rights of your spouses for that reason. So this is what I meant, that even acts that are done out of habit, something that we do to fulfill our personal desires, if we just adjust the intention and the niyat that we are eating food in order to get energy for the worship of Allah, then eating that food also becomes an act of ibadat. Having a relation with our wives in order to fulfill the command of Allah or fulfilling the conjugal rights of the spouses, there too we get reward even for those actions. So this shows how important niyat, intention is in our lives. That is why very important that the reward allocated for us depends on our intention. If we do it for popularity, for name and fame, that action is washed down the drain. If we do it to earn the pleasure of Allah, so much so that even those acts that we do out of habit, do it for the right reason, for the pleasure of Allah, even those acts become acts of ibadat. Allah give us all the tawfiq of inshallah correcting our intentions, that whatever we do good in our life, first of all we thank Allah Ta'ala for giving us the tawfiq of that good, and do that good to earn the pleasure of Allah, then inshallah we'll see the fruit of that in the akhirat. It will draw towards us the mercy of Allah, and it is only through the mercy and the grace of Allah that you will attain success of the akhirat. Allah Ta'ala make us inshallah all successful in this world and in the akhirat. Allah Ta'ala strengthen our iman, keep us with iman, take us with iman from this world, and raise us with iman in the akhirat, inshallah ta'ala. As usual, those brothers who wish to sleep over for tonight, inshallah accommodation will be provided. In the morning, as usual, before Fajr, we'll have our dhikr majlis, half an hour before the adhan. Adhan is at 10 to 5 nowadays. So inshallah at 4:20, about 20 past 4, dhikr majlis, inshallah. Our next month's majlis, inshallah, will take place on the 9th of November, which is the first week of Muharram. So inshallah, to the 9th of November on a Saturday, that will be our next majlis. Allah willing, inshallah, Allah will give us a tawfiq, give us a strength and life and ability to inshallah attend that program and inshallah benefit from the program. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillah.